Well, good morning, church. It's exciting to be here in person here this morning and exciting to have you join us at home via Facebook. As many of you know, we've been doing some remodeling in our church, and we plan to do more remodeling and building, but that remodeling and new buildings, those come with a cost, don't they? But have you ever considered how much it costs or looked at how much it cost to build the first temple that Solomon built? So I was looking at that this past week, and 1 Chronicles describes how David began collecting resources for the temple, and he accumulated over 108 talents of gold and over 1 million talents of silver and quantities of bronze that couldn't even be measured. So if you're like me and don't know what a talent is about 75 pounds. So that means they had 8 million pounds of gold, 76 million pounds of silver. Well, at today's price of gold of $1,683 per ounce, that means they had $215 billion worth of gold and $21 billion worth of silver. So you're talking about $236 billion in just gold and silver, and that doesn't include the bronze, the iron, the ivory, the precious jewels, and all the cedar. So to put that in perspective, the new Cowboys Stadium cost $1.2 billion. But Solomon had over $236 billion, and the temple itself was only 90 feet long by 30 feet wide by 45 feet high. So it would almost fit in this room. So all that money was in that structure. So Solomon's temple must have been the most impressive building in the world at that time. I mean, they talk about having the walls are covered in gold, right? Well, I'm glad that the PBC renovations don't include gold wallpaper, as that could be quite expensive. But as impressive as that first temple was, that was still a temple made by human hands. And today we're going to look at a temple that God is building. Last week, Robert taught us from 1 Corinthians 3 that we're all working on a building. And the encouragement from that passage was to take care how we're building, that the materials that we choose to build with will be tested with fire, so that we need to be careful with the materials that we build. And this week we're going to pick up in verse 16 and see that the church is God's holy temple. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start off looking at verses 16 and 17 and see that the church is God's holy temple. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Paul starts with this phrase, "Do you not know?" Paul's using this phrase, I believe, sarcastically, because one of the things the Corinthians struggled with is thinking they knew it all, right? That they had all the wisdom, and so they struggled with pride. And so Paul uses this phrase, "Do you not know?" In fact, he's going to use it 10 times in the book of 1 Corinthians, this being the first time. "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" Here in this passage in chapter 5. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" In chapter 6. "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? And do you not know that we are bodies, that your bodies are members of Christ?" And he goes on, 10 times in this book. "Do you not know?" And given the Corinthians' emphasis on wisdom and knowledge, I think Paul's making a point with this phrase. Can it be that you who boast about all your knowledge don't really know that you're God's temple? And it's clear from their behavior that they really didn't know that or believe that or live that out. So he says in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And if you think about the elegance and splendor of Solomon's temple, and that was just built by man, but you are God's temple that is being built by God himself. And we know that every believer individually is a temple of God. Paul's going to tell us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." So individually we're the temple of God, but I think the emphasis in this passage is on the collective people of God and not the individual. The "you" here in this verse is plural, So the translation would be more like, do you all not know that you all are God's temple? The church is the temple of God because it's made up of his people. And as God's holy temple, the church, we're supposed to be different from the world around us, right? And we're to be a beacon of light in a city that's pointing to God. But the Corinthians, by their worldly wisdom and boasting and the divisions that they were causing, right, they were damaging the reputation of the church. And so Paul gives them this warning in verse 17, do not destroy what God is building. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So how do we destroy the church? Well, in the immediate context, Paul is addressing the divisions that were going on in the church. See, the church is a community of believers that should be centered around Jesus. But the leaders and teachers in the church in Corinth, they were just merely servants of God. Right? So while you might prefer one leader more than one another, it's not worth dividing over and causing divisions and speaking poorly about one another. In fact, Paul's going to have to defend himself in the next chapter because they were speaking even against Paul. So we can destroy the church by creating divisions, and I think we can also destroy the church by attacking the foundation of the church, which is Christ. Last week, Robert taught us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Corinthians were in danger of shifting the foundation from Christ to these other leaders. And we see that in our world today, don't we? Where you have a church that's built up on a person and not on Christ. And when that person falls or leaves, then that church dies. Why? Because it's not built on Christ. It's centered around a person. So the warning in this verse is that God will destroy those who destroy the church. And being destroyed by God sounds like one of the worst types of punishments possible. And to be honest, I'm not sure exactly what it means to be destroyed by God. But what I do know that this warning was given to the church in Corinth, and I know from Scripture that true believers in Christ cannot lose their salvation, even if they were to cause divisions. But I think the point here is not to get caught up on what does it mean to get destroyed by God. The point here is to avoid that. I mean, that's what a warning does, right? It keeps you from danger. If I had a warning sign warning danger ahead, that doesn't mean go ahead. That means stay away. And so here Paul gives us this warning. And the reason for God's drastic judgment is because God's temple is holy, as it says in verse 17. And back in the Old Testament, nothing unclean was allowed in the temple. In the Old Testament, you read how the temple ground was considered holy, and only Jews who were ceremonially clean could enter the temple. And there was a room inside the temple called the Holy of Holies, and in that room was the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, the high priest would make sure he was ceremonially clean, and he would go in and make a sacrifice of atonement for the entire nation of Israel. But anyone who dared enter that room, the Holy of Holies, improperly would drop dead. And it was said that they would put bells on the hems of the high priest's robe and tie a rope around his ankle, because he'd enter the Holy of Holies, and as long as you could hear the bells, you knew he was still alive. But if the bells stopped ringing, then you might have to start pulling on that rope to get him out of there, because you couldn't go in there either, because only the high priest could go in. So God takes holiness seriously. And we even see that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, right? They go and sell some property and keep some of it for themselves, and then they go to Paul or Peter and say, this is all the money. And they lied to Peter, right? And what happened to them? They dropped dead. So God takes holiness seriously, and as God's church, we need to take holiness seriously as well. So how are we treating the holy temple of God? How are we treating the church? Do we gossip about other believers? Do we criticize or complain about the leadership or decisions that are made? Like the Corinthians, are you quarreling, causing divisions, creating groups that criticize other groups or the leadership? Are you shifting the focus from Christ to other people or even other causes? We as the members of Plano Bible Chapel, we are God's holy temple, right? And dwelt by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we are to be holy and set apart for God's. So we must be careful not to do anything that would destroy or damage God's holy church. So in these next verses, Paul has his concluding remarks on this problem of division in the church. If you remember back in chapter 1, we started this whole section from chapter 1 to the end here of chapter 3. Paul has been addressing divisions in the church. And back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul wrote, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. For what I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" So Paul's going to wrap up his teaching on this topic of division in these last five verses of chapter 3. And he's going to tell them to not boast in man. Boasting in man is something we like to do, right? And this is big around sports teams. We all boast in our sports teams, and we put other sports teams down, right? Or we might boast in our achievements. Look at what I did. Or boast in our wisdom, you know, thinking we know all the answers, that our opinions are the best. But in these last three verses of chapter 3, Paul's going to show us why we should not boast in man. So we're going to look at these last three verses of first, or last five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." So the first reason Paul gives us not to boast is that the wisdom of man is foolishness. I mean, the Corinthians thought themselves as wise, right? Which was the root of their problem, really, in pride. There'd be much less division in the church if individuals valued God's opinion over their own. We often think we have the right answers, and we give those answers authoritatively. In the Corinthians church, they were saying, "Paul, oh, Paul's the better teacher." Then you had another group saying, "No, Apollos, man, he has the more relevant applications. I really like that." Others saying, "No, I like Peter. Man, he just says it how it needs to be said." All right? Well, even today, we have preferences over speakers. We have preferences in our own opinions over music. And ministries even, right? Sometimes we can think certain ministries in the church are more important than others, right? Oh, children's ministry is the most important ministry. Oh, no. Youth ministry. No, the women's ministry, right? Even in the church, we can have divisions of which ministry is more important, thinking our opinions are the best. But the bottom line, Paul is telling us, is that we're not as smart as we think we are. Paul says, don't be deceived into thinking you have a corner on the truth, that you're the wisest person in the room. As he says in verse 19, the wisdom of this world is folly with God. I mean, can you imagine trying to outsmart God? That's not going to happen, right? The best wisdom mankind has to offer is foolishness to God. Not only is man's wisdom foolish, but it's often contrary to God's wisdom. In the next verse, he says, if any among you thinks that he is wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Why do we have to become a fool? Well, because the world considers the things of God to be foolish. Paul told us this back in chapter 1, in verse 18. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men. So if you really want to be wise, Paul says, you're going to have to believe some things that are considered by this world as foolish. Right? You have to believe that a crucified Jewish teacher is the Lord of the universe and creator of all things. You're going to have to believe that to save your life, you're going to have to lose it. You're going to have to believe and act on the belief that the pathway to joy is through taking up your cross daily. Those things are just foolish to the world. But the world's wisdom, Paul tells us, is futile. In verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. As much weight as we might want to lift up man and put on his accomplishments and his wisdom and intellectual achievements, human wisdom cannot get you right with God. Human wisdom, as Paul says here, is futile. So don't boast in man or the wisdom of men, because the wisdom of man is foolishness. And then he gives us a second reason that we shouldn't boast, and that's because all things are yours. In verses 21 through 23, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. He starts off by saying, let no one boast in men. May we never ground our confidence in the creature over the creator. Don't find your confidence in Paul or Apollos or Plano Bible Chapel or children's ministry or a spouse, right, or your parents. When we boast about something, we get our identity from that thing. And the Corinthians were boasting in Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and they were getting their value, their significance, from the person they were boasting about. You know, if we boast about our athleticism or about our bodies, we get our value and worth from how we look, from the things we can do. When we boast about our money and possessions, we find our meaning and significance in our stuff. And when we boast about a relationship that we're in, we get our worth from other people. And Paul tells us not to boast in man. Don't find your identity, your worth, your value, your meaning, significance from anything other than Christ. Because when our identity is in Christ, Paul tells us, all things are yours. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. See, they were arguing over about who's better, Peter or Apollos or Paul, when in fact, all of them were their servants. They were all theirs. Paul is yours, your father in the faith, the most prominent of the apostles, the writer of Scripture. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours, and all his Alexandrian eloquence and his intellectual prowess. Apollos is yours. Cephas is yours, the original apostle of Jesus, the one who saw him, walked with him, denied him. Peter the rock, he's yours. And then he goes on. Not only that, the world is yours. The God-created world is yours. Everything in it and everything that happens on it, God is working together for your good. Life is yours. All of life is yours. You can take comfort in knowing that everything that happens in your life is not random chance, but is under the control of a loving and sovereign God who's working all things together for his glory and your good. So no matter what comes to you in this world, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, all of life is yours. And even death is yours. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is no longer to be feared. Death is now our servant that will take us to Christ. The present is yours. All things are yours now, in the present, not sometime in the future. And concerning the future is yours. You don't need to worry about the future, because our eternity is secure in Christ, and one day we will see him face to face. So Paul says, all of these things are yours. And he concludes with this doxology in verse 23, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The only reason we can have all things is because we belong to Christ. In Romans 8, 16, 17, Paul wrote, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Because we are heirs with Christ, Paul tells us we have everything we need. All is ours. And when Paul says Christ is God's here in verse 23, he is taking everything back to where all things point, to God. In Romans 11, Paul writes, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." Everything is for the glory of God. So regarding divisions in the church, Paul tells us, don't boast in man, because man's wisdom is foolishness. And not only that, because we are in Christ, we have everything we need. There is no reason to find our confidence in anyone other than Christ. So in the church at Corinth, you had people who thought highly of their own opinions while attacking others. They were forming groups and causing divisions in the church, as each group thought more of themselves than of others. And there's nothing new under the sun, and there's still divisions even in the church today. I can see it in the COVID crisis, right? Everyone has opinion about COVID, and people are set in their opinions and often hostile to those who don't agree. But Paul tells us not to pridefully think your own ideas higher than others at the cost of creating divisions in the church. I also see this passage relevant in the area of the racial unrest facing our country. There are people who say Black Lives Matter. Others say Blue Lives Matter. Others say All Lives Matter. Saying these things can be divisive when it is done in an unloving and prideful way, trying to assert your opinion over everyone else and putting others down. See, it wasn't wrong for the Corinthians to support Paul or Apollos or Cephas. These were great spiritual leaders to get behind. Likewise, there are good intentions behind those who back these movements today. But it becomes wrong when you have to push others down in order to lift yourself or your cause up. It becomes wrong when it's done at the expense of others and when it causes divisions. It becomes wrong when our identity is found in a cause rather than in Christ. So Paul says that man's wisdom is foolishness. So we shouldn't pridefully think that our opinion is the only one that matters. I also want to make it clear that just because you may support a certain view, it doesn't mean that you're being divisive. The reality is that because I am in Christ, I can find the good in each of these movements and support them all because my identity is found in Christ and not in a movement. As Paul teaches in this passage, in Christ, all things are yours. So I can care for the African American community who's hurting and in fear and facing injustices. And I'm thankful for Larry Murray and his leadership and care for our African-American brothers and sisters as he regularly fights for and pushes us towards racial reconciliation. See, in Christ, all things are yours, so I can care for the police and their families who are equally hurting and being treated unfairly. And I'm thankful for Robert Matthews and his service as a police chaplain as he meets with and cares for the police officers of all nationalities. In Christ, all things are yours, so I can care for every person and see all people as image bearers of Christ who may be facing their own crises. And I'm thankful for Craig Williams and his leadership in reaching out to the community around us as he's meeting the needs and caring for people who are going through some really difficult times. Because of Christ, we don't have to argue and cause division saying, "I'm for Larry, I'm for Robert, I'm for Craig." Because we have all things in Christ, we can be for all of these ministries. All of these ministries are ours. My identity and my boasting is not in my ministry. My identity and my boasting is in Christ. So I hope that this is helpful for you and that I'm clear in what I'm trying to communicate. As I was studying this passage on divisions, I just saw the relevancy in the world today is it seems like there's so many divisions out there. And my intent is not to offend anyone, so please forgive me if I've offended you. My desire is the same as Paul's, that we as the body of Christ be unified together and that there be no divisions among us. Paul's charge for us in this passage is that we shouldn't be deceived into thinking that we're wise in our own eyes. We shouldn't boast and our own opinions or positions, or find our identity in a person or a cause other than Christ. Rather, we should seek the wisdom of God, which was modeled in Christ, who humbled himself, became a man, served others, and gave his life to reconcile us to God. May we only boast in Christ, because in Christ, all is yours. Christ has everything we need because Christ is all that we need. All is ours because we are Christ's and Christ is God's. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage here this morning. God, it just reminds us of how sinful we can be in our own thoughts and thinking too highly of ourselves, too highly of our own wisdom and our own opinions. So God, we confess our pride before you, our ignorance. And God, just thank you for your word that makes clear that man's wisdom is just foolishness. So help us to become fools that we may become wise, to be students of your word and allow it to change and transform our thoughts and our behaviors. And God, I thank you for Christ, that he is everything that we need. May we find our identity, our value, our significance, everything in Christ alone. May all that we do, God, be for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.